This morning we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Don't go there just yet. I'm just going to do a brief introduction to chapter four and a very brief resume of where we've been so far. I've been talking through the letter to the Philippians over quite a period of time. I actually look back at my notes. I started this series 3 years ago. And this is the fifth time I've spoken on it. So I have to remind myself what's in the first three chapters before I got into chapter four. So a very brief resume so I can just set a little bit of a scene. A letter written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome and written around AD 61. It's a thank you letter. The Philippians, when they heard that Paul was in prison, sent him a gift. And Paul's writing to thank them for that gift. But he's not just writing to thank them. He's taking the opportunity to encourage them and to warn them about possible pitfalls as they move forward. You may remember Paul founded the Philippian church on his second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 16, we get a preview of how the church gets started. So if you have your Bibles, perhaps you would turn to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read a few verses from that chapter. So we read in chapter 16, starting at verse 9, how Paul was called to go to the church at Philippi. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So we find in those verses that Paul was given direction to go into Macedonia, and we find out that Philippi is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Paul was instructed to go. And he followed that instruction, and he went. Whilst Paul was in the city, we see him beginning to share the gospel with the people. Lydia was the first in the same chapter from verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. After casting out an evil spirit from a woman and being thrown into prison, Paul then witnesses to the Philippian jailer. Move forward to verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And as we read the letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote, we see many different areas that needed their action in order that the believers could be all that the Lord wanted them to be. However, much like many of Paul's letters, he greets them to start with. At the beginning of Philippians, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then we find him joyfully thankful for the Philippians' response to the gospel and their active support of his ministry. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And we see that friendship coming out as the letter continues. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul addresses the subject of unity. Those four verses remind us that we need to have Christ-like qualities in order for there to be unity amongst us. First four verses say, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So fellowship, compassion, concern for one another's joy, humility, and controlling one's own self-interest are just some of the qualities needed in the church, and which of course were demonstrated in the life of Christ. You'll recall that in chapter 3 we spent some time thinking about running the race. Paul's attention was focused on what the Lord wanted, and his ultimate aspirations are found not in this life, but in heaven. A particular key verse we looked at there was verse 14 of chapter 3. "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So it's a very swift and potted resume of the letter to the Philippians. And I just wanted to do that to give us a little bit of a framework before we moved on to this morning. So we are moving on now to chapter 4, and Ginny's going to come and read that for us.
So it's Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be starting to read at verse 2. "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
I like to read. It doesn't matter whether it's a newspaper, whether it's a novel, a Christian book. I really do enjoy reading. And in a recent novel that I read, right at the beginning of the first chapter, the author lets us know that the main character is a little bit lost and unsettled. He's recently separated from his wife, and he's now in Australia visiting a father he's not seen for several years. Here is a man discontented and not at peace with himself. I'm going to read you an extract. It was February 2009, the 14th of February actually, the second Saturday in February. Valentine's Day, if you hadn't noticed. The water and the lights of Sydney Harbour were shimmering behind me, and I was dining alone, since my father had, for various weird reasons of his own, refused to come out with me, even though this was my last evening in Australia, and the only reason for me visiting Australia in the first place had been to see him and try to rebuild my relationship with him. Right now, in fact, I was probably feeling more alone than I had ever felt in my life. And what really brought it home to me was the sight of the Chinese woman and her daughter playing cards together at their restaurant table. They looked so happy in each other's company. There was such a connection between them. They weren't talking very much, and when they did talk, it was about their card game, as far as I could tell. But that didn't matter. It was all in their eyes, their smiles, the way they kept laughing, the way they kept leaning into each other. By comparison, none of the other diners at the table seemed to be having any fun. Sure, they were all laughing and talking too, but they didn't seem to be entirely absorbed in each other the way the Chinese woman and her daughter did. There's a couple sitting opposite me, out on a Valentine's Day date by the looks of it. He kept checking his watch. She kept checking her mobile phone for text messages. Behind me there was a family of four. Two little boys were playing on their Nintendo DSs, and the husband and wife hadn't spoken to each other for about 10 minutes. To the left of me, slightly blocking my view of the waterfront, was a group of six friends. Two of them were involved in a big argument which had started out as a discussion on global warming and now seemed to have more to do with economics. Neither of them was giving any ground, whilst the other four sat in bored silence, looking on. An elderly couple on the other side of me had chosen to sit side by side at their table rather than opposite each other, so they could look at the view instead of talking. None of this depressed me exactly. I dare say all of these people would go home thinking they'd had a perfectly enjoyable night out. But it was only the Chinese woman and her daughter that I really envied. It was clear they had something precious, something that I wanted badly, something that I wanted to share in. Well, it's not that depressing, the novel, really. Peace of mind is something that we all dearly want. We want to be able to rest, to have a good night's sleep. We want to be free from worry. We want to feel free to enjoy life, time spent with family and friends. We want to enjoy our work. We want to look forward to going to church. We want to enjoy our free time and our hobbies. We don't want to be constrained and burdened by worries and concerns that would rob us of our vitality and purpose. Yet, we must acknowledge that all of us experience times when our worries impinge on various aspects of our lives. And for a number of us, those times are all too frequent. At times like these, we may suffer a variety of emotions as we try and cope with the challenges that brings for us. Perhaps we get angry with each other, or perhaps we blame each other. Perhaps we get angry with God and blame him. In this fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see the writer urging the church at Philippi to be anxious for nothing. Let's look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, says Paul. This isn't a suggestion from Paul, it's a command. We are not to have anxiety. We're not to have worry, irrespective of our situations and whatever those concerns may be. What benefits are there that come from worrying? None. Our circumstances don't improve as a result of our worrying. Positive changes don't come about as a consequence of our anxiety. Jesus said in Luke at chapter 12, he said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So what's Jesus saying here? He's clearly telling us that he wants us to be at peace. If we spend time worrying, it's likely we'll lose our focus on God and that we will lose sight of his purposes for our lives. And of course, he's the one that gives us true and lasting peace. One commentary said this: worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. We need to turn our worries over to him. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And peace means being in a right relationship. And in this chapter, Paul leads us to think about that subject. I'm going to look at two areas this morning. The first is peace with one another, and the second is peace with God. So let's have a look, firstly, at peace with one another. We need to acknowledge that the attitude in our world today is one of arguing and fighting for our rights. I want my way. Is it different in the church? Well, we're Christians saved by the grace of God. But even though we're Christians, we do disagree. If I asked each of you today how you felt about certain things, I would receive back a variety of opinions. Some of you may think we spend more on missions, whilst we perhaps think some of us think we spend too much already. So some of us think we should spend more, some of us think spend too much. Perhaps we should invest close to home. Some of us may think we should sing songs that are less than 10 years old, while some may think that the youngest song should be at least 50 years old. Diversity shouldn't surprise us, but it shouldn't stop us from moving forward. We seek God's guidance in the decisions that have to be made. We pray about them, get behind them and support them. We have an example in verses 2 and 3 of our text this morning. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here were two women, both of them committed Christians, who had worked alongside Paul. They've had a disagreement, although we don't know what that disagreement is about. And this is an interesting inclusion by Paul. This letter is written to a church, the church at Philippi. And we reflected a few minutes ago on various important matters he'd written about. Yet Paul sticks something in this letter which is actually quite personal. Why does he do that? Should he not have tried to deal with the problem more privately and discreetly? Well, perhaps Paul wanted to demonstrate to the church then and to us now that the way to deal with disagreement is to find common ground and agree to work in harmony with each other. Notice also that Paul doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, I'm the apostle here. He doesn't say, you two don't agree, you're out. Instead, he just encourages them to find common ground. I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. So what about us? Is there something in us that likes to disagree or be difficult? Is there something in us that just needs to be right? Is there something within us that says, my way is the only way, or at least the best way? Is there a relationship that is not right for us this morning? This may be a challenge to many of us, and we must pray that as we serve God, we would understand the need to be at peace with one another and accept that our personal feelings or desires should be put on one side. So Paul teaches the importance of being at peace with one another. But he also teaches that we need to be at peace with God. The world can't teach us how to experience peace. We can't find peace ourselves. It comes from God. And in our passage this morning, I think we find real help in understanding how we go about discovering that peace. And I'm going to outline briefly four ways. Firstly, Paul says we should pray. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Whatever our concerns or worries, we should take them to the Lord in prayer. We don't need to be in any way reluctant about this. If something brings concern to you, then it brings concern to God, because he wants us to be at peace. Remember the verse in Peter's first letter, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. God's interested in the big things of our life and the small things. Nothing is too insignificant for him. We also need to believe that he'll answer our prayers. Ephesians 3 verse 20 reminds us that he's able to do immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine. So we ask in faith and we wait for his answer. And he will answer by giving us what is good for us. This means, of course, that sometimes he'll answer our prayers exactly as we imagine. But there'll be occasions when the answer will be different from what we envisioned or even wanted. So let's cast our worries on him like we might throw a ball to someone. The ball's now in his court. Who better to throw it back at the right time in absolutely the right way? The second key to peace is also found in verse 6, which says we should submit our requests with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's so easy, isn't it, when things are going well, to take them for granted. Similarly, it's the case when we're full of worry and anxiety that we fail to count our blessings. We fail to acknowledge how good God has been to us already. Do you recognise that? I do, so I started to write down. Here's a little list. My sins are forgiven. I have a saviour. I've got many Christian friends. I have a great church family here. I've got the Bible to guide me, the Holy Spirit to lead me, a wife who loves me, children, health, enough money to pay the bills, decent clothes to wear, many answered prayers, people who pray for me. And then I stopped. I could have gone on. But it just reminded me how many blessings we have. Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So we should pray, and we should pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thirdly, we should dwell on the positive. Let's look at verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, this is an area where it's very easy to fail. It's so easy, isn't it, to allow our minds to dwell on the negative. We can be experts at seeing our glass half empty rather than half full. With God being for us, with us, working in our lives for our benefit and well-being, we should be the most positive and optimistic people on planet Earth. So here's a challenge for each of us, assuming we all have something going on in our lives that causes us concern. When you get home, or sometime this afternoon, take 5 minutes. Write down an issue you're facing, and then dwelling on the positive, write down all the reasons you can think of for seeing good in that situation. I'm not trying to convince you that all is well, or suddenly the problem doesn't exist anymore. But I am convinced there will be some positives you can cling to, which you will find helpful as you deal with your circumstances. And the final key to enjoying divine peace of mind is being obedient to God's word. Verse 9. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." If we obey God's word, we will avoid a number of pitfalls which bring us unnecessary heartache and headache. Psalm 119 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." If we know in our heart and mind that we're doing all we can to please God, our conscience will be clear, and that will promote peace of mind. And as we think of Jesus, we think of how he looked beyond himself to serve others. The more we take our eyes off ourselves and our predicament and focus on how we can make the life of someone else brighter, or how we can glorify God, our minds will be liberated. So Paul presents us here with four keys to inner peace: prayer, thankfulness, dwelling on the positive, and obedience to God's word. Finally, do you remember the words that Jesus first spoke to the disciples following his resurrection? The disciples were in the upper room, and they were fearful for their own lives. Their leader was dead, and their future uncertain. Jesus appeared through locked doors and spoke to them. And John chapter 20, verse 19 records, "Peace be with you." One writer puts it like this: "The betrayed seeks his betrayers. And what does he say to them? 'What a bunch of flops you are. I told you so. Where were you when I really needed you?' No. His words were one simple phrase: 'Peace be with you.' The very thing they did not have was the very thing he offered. Did you come here this morning with burdens too heavy to carry? More to the point, will you be leaving with those burdens still weighing you down? Or will you turn them over to Jesus? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He shed his precious blood so that we can have eternal life. Do you confess him as Lord and Saviour? He says to you, peace be with you. Amen.